The following resource is from Christ Community Church.
My friends, what a joy, honor, privilege it is to bring God's word to you today. Would you bow your heads right now with me in prayer as I ask the Lord to rightly change us through the Holy Spirit, and that we would love him more as a result of the proclamation of his word today. Join me in prayer. Steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. Great are you, O Lord, and great is your unwavering kindness you show to undeserving people like us. Father, forgive us, for we often forget your kindness and your love, and we look for it in other things of the world. Father, as we study this passage together, I pray, God, would you help us see with greater clarity the loving kindness you have shown to us in Christ and will continue to show to us throughout all eternity for all those who are in Christ. And as we marvel at your kindness, may our lives be totally transformed. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity to preach your word. Help me do so with clarity, with passion, and an all-consuming desire to see your name be glorified, and for the salvation and edification of all the souls here. Amen. Pastor Sun Yang Won. He was a pastor in South Korea in 1938, a year before the World War II started. During the war, Japanese police arrested Pastor Sun and imprisoned him for refusing to worship the Emperor of Japan and the Shinto idols they believed. Police separated Pastor Sun from his wife and from his children. They beat him, they starved him, they tortured him, and they attempted to coerce him to denounce the faith, but he remained faithful. And after 4 years, Japanese troops released Pastor Sun back to his family and to his children. But 3 years later, in 1948, a communist extremist rioted in the streets of a nearby city, Suncheon, and they went on a mass killing spree. The rioters, they surrounded a college building where two Christians, they stepped outside and they spoke to the rioters. They pleaded with them to stop taking the lives of their fellow countrymen. They pleaded with them to repent and to believe in Christ, but these rioters, they refused to listen. Instead, they beat these two men. They shot them, and they left their bodies to rot on the street with the rest of their victims. My friend, these two men, they were the sons of Pastor Sun Yang Won. They were martyred for their faith. And within a week, the uprising was quelled. Authorities discovered the man, An Che-sun, who was responsible for the murder of Pastor Sun's two sons. And the whole town of Suncheon, they prepared to execute justice and to kill this murderer. And however, Pastor Sun Yang Won, he sent word through his daughter, and in an extraordinary act of kindness, he asked the townspeople to spare him and to not kill him. Why? Because Pastor Sun volunteered to adopt the man who murdered his two sons. And eventually, Sun Che-sun, his adopted son, came to know and accept Christ, even having a son himself who would become a pastor later on. It was through Pastor Sun's kindness, my friends, the murderer Che-sun's life and identity were completely changed, completely turned around. My friends, we find a very, very similar narrative in today's passage that depicts the kindness of King David and how that completely changes the life and identity of the crippled Mephibosheth. And I pray that you will see how the kindness of our heavenly King of Kings, Jesus, changes our lives that have been crippled by sin and changes our identities as people who were once enemies of God, deserving death and condemnation, to now children of God, welcomed by the King, his very own sons and daughters. So as we explore this narrative in 2 Samuel 9, ask yourselves this all-important question. Has God's kindness changed you? And how do you know if God's kindness has changed you? The main idea of today's passage is this: God's kindness will change you completely. Have you been changed? So as we move along in this passage, I want to call your attention to the three key scenes in the text today. Scene number one, in verses 1 and 3, we see that David remembers the covenant. In verses 3 to 7, we see David rescues the cripple. In verses 8 to 13, we see that David raises Mephibosheth to a seat of honor. Scene 1, David remembers. Scene 2, David rescues. Scene 3, David raises. Now, before we jump into the first scene, let's just look at some context for this passage before we dive in. So 2 Samuel 9 takes place after David has established his throne over the nation of Israel. The kingdom is now unified under his rule. David is defeating his enemies in battle, and he's expanding the borders of Israel. 2 Samuel 8:15 says that he is ruling with justice and with equity. So think about this time as David's golden era as a king. And the author of 2 Samuel is not only telling us what a good king is, but he's showing us what a good king is through David and through this story today. So look with me here in verse 1 as we study the first scene, David remembers the covenant. Scene 1, or in verse 1. David said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul?" House of Saul, referring to a descendant of Saul, "that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake." David seeking to show kindness to one of Saul's descendants is a completely countercultural action here. Because normally when kings, when they ascend to power over a nation, one of their first steps would be to wipe out the last king's family. Because monarchies were hereditary back then. So to squash out any potential rebellion, the new king would make sure that nobody from the previous dynasty could challenge their right to the throne. So David has every reason to destroy the house of Saul right now. Because Saul tried to kill David multiple times. He chased him around in the desert for 7 to 13 years. David acts completely counterculturally right now by seeking to show kindness to the house of Saul rather than cruelty for the sake of Jonathan. But you might be asking me right now, who is Jonathan? See, Jonathan and David were essentially what we might call today besties. They were best friends. But Jonathan is also the son of the king before David, Saul. And yet they share a deep friendship and loyalty to one another and love each other like brothers. This is a love so deep that Jonathan would renounce his right to rule over Israel to the throne so that David could rule over Israel. And this mutual love for one another, it culminates in 1 Samuel 20, verses 14 to 17, when Jonathan and David, they make a covenant with each other. And this idea of a covenant is crucial to our understanding of what's happening in 2 Samuel 9. And if you've been with us through our sermon series in Genesis, I hope that the word covenant is ringing a bell. I really hope so. And if you don't, that's okay, because I'm about to remind you right now. Kevin DeYoung defines it like this: a covenant is a commitment that establishes a relationship between two or more persons. Marriage, for example, is a covenant between a man and a woman that establishes a relationship as husband and wife. Many of you are taking membership classes here so that you can become a covenant member of the church, right? So Jonathan and David, they make a covenant with one another, and David swears to show steadfast love to Jonathan and to all of Jonathan's descendants. And that leads us directly to 2 Samuel 9:1, where David remembers this covenant with his dearly beloved Jonathan. And David joyfully and willingly begins to act on this covenant by taking this countercultural action, asking if there is anybody left of Saul's house whom he can show kindness to. Which leads us to verse 2, where David's court finds a servant of Saul, Ziba, and he knows where a descendant of Jonathan is. So David now asks Ziba a question very similar to the one that he asked in verse 1 with one key distinction. Look here with me at the first half of verse 3. And the king said, "Is there still not someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" Because rather than the kindness for Jonathan's sake, David wants to show the kindness of God to one of Saul's descendants. And this kindness of God that David speaks of, it shares the same Hebrew word for kindness that showed up in verse 1. The word kindness in verse 1 and 3 is the Hebrew word hesed. And kindness in our English translation doesn't quite capture the full meaning of the word here. I would argue that this is a steadfast, faithful, loyal love that God shows to those who are in covenant with him. And it's the same word in 1 Samuel 20:15 when Jonathan makes David swear not to cut off his hesed, covenantal love to his house. And most importantly, in the context of 2 Samuel 9:3, the kindness of God, or hesed Elohim, is referring to the steadfast love God has promised to David himself. Because in 2 Samuel 7, God makes a covenant with David, swearing that David's throne will be established forever and that he will never, ever take away his hesed, covenantal love from David's house. And that reminds us of the hesed love that David promises to show Jonathan's descendants. So when you ask me the question, well, is it out of the covenant David makes with Jonathan, or is it out of the covenant God makes with David that David is seeking to show kindness to the descendant of Saul? My answer to you, very simply, is just yes. It's David's loving desire to fulfill his covenant with his friend Jonathan and David's response to the lavish blessings of the covenant that God made with him. Just like how amongst the members of this church, we made a covenant to serve one another, but our service to each other is joyful because of our love for one another, because of our love for God. I'm reminded of some of the brothers who planned and served at the recent men's barbecue night. While they were tasked to organize and plan, I noticed that in every step of the way when I talked with him, the brothers served with a grateful and joyful willingness and genuine love for the brotherhood here at this church. So David fulfills his covenant similarly out of a joyful love and gratitude for Jonathan and to God himself. So quick thing to notice before we move on to the second scene of this passage and meet Mephibosheth is that Mephibosheth hasn't shown up, nor has he done anything in this narrative so far. Yet Mephibosheth will be the recipient of extraordinary kindness, not because of anything he's done, but because of the graciousness of the covenant-keeping King David, who has been undeservedly blessed by the immense kindness of a covenant-keeping God, Yahweh, the same God who has kept his covenant to Adam, to Noah, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and to Moses. He will also keep his covenant with David. So we see in scene one, David remembers the covenant. He responds with great joy out of his love for God and his love for Jonathan. And that brings us to a close on our first scene. And now we pivot to our second scene where David rescues the cripple. Starting here in verse 3, scene 2, David rescues the cripple. And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." Now notice, in the second half of verse 3, Ziba replies that he knows a son of Jonathan. And one of the first things that Ziba brings up is that the son of Jonathan is crippled in his feet. He doesn't even mention his name first, but names his disability first and foremost. Because those who were crippled back then, they were ostracized from society, and many Jews believed that they were crippled because of their sins. Their disability was because God was punishing them or their parents for some sin. Yet Mephibosheth, though he is crippled, is described in verse 4 and verse 5, living in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lo-debar. And this phrase is repeated twice. And take special note of this place, Lo-debar, which literally can be translated to pastorless or nothing. Not only that, some commentators believe that Mephibosheth is actually hiding from David in fear of his life. He's exiled away from his birthplace, Jerusalem, and quite literally, he is in the middle of nowhere. He's basically in the Bakersfield of Israel. Is there anybody from Bakersfield? Hopefully not, right? Before David, Mephibosheth probably believed that he would die here, away from his homeland, being punished simply for the crime of being in the house of Saul. But notice in verse 6, Mephibosheth comes before David and he falls on his face before him and pays homage. And in the context of the culture, Mephibosheth was probably shaking with fear, thinking that David was going to kill him. But David addresses Mephibosheth for the first time in verse 7, starting with these words, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness." And with these words, David dispels all of Mephibosheth's fears. He lifts the curse of death from being a descendant of the house of Saul. And if you read this whole chapter again, you'll begin to notice that his relationship to Saul is constantly repeated in this passage. Just count how many times something like House of Saul, Jonathan's son, or any descriptive phrase that traces his lineage to Saul or Jonathan. If you count that, it's 11 times in the first 9 verses alone. 11 times. Mephibosheth's relationship with Saul is constantly repeated, reminding the reader of his identity as an enemy to the throne, deserving of execution. This curse of death is interwoven synonymously with his identity as a member of the house of Saul. To sum it all up, Mephibosheth is a crippled, helpless, exiled enemy to the king, a nobody from nowhere who can do nothing to save himself. He's a dead man walking who can't walk. So King David, in scene 1, he remembers the covenant. In scene 2, he rescues the cripple. But now in scene 3, we see David takes lowly Mephibosheth and he raises him to a seat of honor. Where David raises Mephibosheth to a seat of honor, he bestows 3 great blessings on Mephibosheth. David bestows land, he bestows an invitation to his table, and a new identity. Land, table, and identity. So come look at verse 7 with me again, where we can see the first blessing that King David bestows. Here in verse 7 it says, "And David said to him, 'Do not fear, for I will show you hesed for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father.'" The first blessing that David gives Mephibosheth with is the restoration of all of Saul's land. This act of restoring land to someone is very significant in the Old Testament, and especially to an exiled Mephibosheth. Because normally it is God who either gives land or restores land to Israel or to exiled Israelites who are exiled because of their sin. But in our story, it is David who reflects God's graciousness, who restores the land to Mephibosheth after he returns from his exile in Lodabar. And this isn't some like small garden in the back of David's palace. No, this is an enormous plot of land. So much so that Ziba and his sons, all 35 of them, would work on this land to till it and to bear fruit. And that's not even the best part of the blessings, because Mephibosheth isn't going to be living on a farm far away from David. No, Mephibosheth will be in Jerusalem, in the palace of the king. So David blesses Mephibosheth with land in the first blessing, and next David bestows the second blessing on Mephibosheth in verse 7, the invitation to the table. He says, "I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always." This phrase, "eat at my table always," is repeated 4 times in verses 7 to 13. But what does that exactly mean? See, to eat at someone's table back in the culture of the time was very significant, more than just sharing a meal. It meant fellowship between the host and the guest, where the host provides and protects for the guest, and the guest shows loyalty and service to the host back, and it signified a deep relational intimacy between both as welcomed friends. But that's not all Mephibosheth is counted as. Notice with me here in verse 11 that Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Not only is Mephibosheth always invited to the king's table as a friend, but third and the most glorious of all the blessings is that Mephibosheth is counted like one of the king's sons. See, in verses 11 to 13, Mephibosheth is referred to by name, no longer called to be a part of the house of Saul, but simply by his name. And he eats at the table like one of the king's sons. No longer is he associated with being an enemy, but as Mephibosheth, the one who eats with the king and one of the king's sons. The people at this table call David father, and Mephibosheth is welcome to eat and dine at this table and participate fully in this deep relational intimacy with the king. So what is Mephibosheth's response to all of these blessings? Verse 8, "What is your servant that you should show regard for such a dead dog as I?" He responds with awestruck wonder and humility that David would treat him as wonderfully as he does, even though he was originally a crippled enemy to the throne. It is kindness that is completely undeserved. And this cultivates a deep love for Mephibosheth for David, so much so that later in the narrative, when Mephibosheth is wrongly accused of treason by Ziba, and David takes away half of Mephibosheth's land to Ziba, Mephibosheth says this to David in 2 Samuel 19:30, "Oh, let him take it all, since my lord, the king, has come safely home." It doesn't matter if you take away the land. It doesn't matter if you take away the gifts. I love the king for who he is and because of what he's done for me. Wonder and humility over this undeserved kindness, they transform into a deep, devoted affection and loyalty to the king, regardless of the gifts and blessings. And all of this stems from Mephibosheth's new identity that was once a cripple, an enemy to the king, deserving of death, to one that sits at the king's table, like David's very own son, saved from judgment and death, fully welcomed by the king. My friends, I pray that you see the reason why this narrative is included in the Holy Scriptures. It's not just to highlight the kindness of King David, but to point towards a greater king who shows an even greater kindness to an even greater enemy. My friends, I'm talking about you. I'm talking about every single one of us apart from Christ. Because Mephibosheth's encounter with the kindness of King David foreshadows a kindness that leads to an even greater change in identity than that of Mephibosheth. My friends, I am talking about the King of Majesty himself, Jesus Christ, who came to show kindness to you, an enemy of God. The King of the universe, the eternally begotten Son of God, who took on human flesh as the Son of David, Messiah, the Lamb of God, who would grow up not only to seek out the lame, the blind, the lepers, but all those who are spiritually crippled, broken by their sin, broken by suffering. Jesus, the healer king, fundamentally changed their identities by giving sight to the blind, cleansing the lepers, and not only telling the crippled paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed and go home," but saying to him and to all those who believe in his name, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." Not just physical healing, but true spiritual healing and wholeness. This Jesus invited tax collectors and prostitutes, people whose identities carried the most shame in the culture, to sit at his table and eat. And this king would feed them an even better bread than the bread offered on King David's table. John 6:35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Only Jesus can say this because he is the Son of God, who came and called sinners to repent and be healed and be made whole again. And the greatest act of kindness ever in the history of mankind, the Lord Jesus Christ, he lived a perfect life and died on a cross for our sins in our place and resurrected on that third day so that our identities are no longer defined as enemies or as cripples, but as friends of God, sons and daughters, people made whole by the blood of Jesus Christ. And how is it that we receive this glorious new identity despite having no merit, no worth in and of ourselves? Because Christ on the cross became lame for our behalf so that we can be made whole. He was beaten and whipped to the point where our king could not walk up that hill of Golgotha without the help of Simon the Cyrene carrying the cross for him. And how is it that we get to sit at this table of our king and enjoy the eternal, all-satisfying bread of Christ? Because Christ hungered and thirsted at the cross as he hung there for our sins, paying the debt of our sins in full, opening the table of God to us so that we can be fully satisfied in him. It's more glorious than Pastor Son forgiving his son's killer. Our Heavenly Father has completely forgiven us. Even though it was you and it was I who killed the Son of God, it was for our sins that he hung up upon that tree, and it was our voices that called out in the crowd to crucify him. It was our spit that dripped down his face. We were once enemies of God, rejecting him and saying to ourselves, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and listen to his voice?" My friends, if you trust in Jesus for your salvation, your identity is completely changed. Your lameness can be completely healed. Your hunger satisfied. No longer broken by sin, but made whole again. Just like how Mephibosheth is now called to sit and eat at the table, no longer identified as a son of Saul deserving death, you are now called friends of God, gifted eternal life through Jesus Christ. Mephibosheth was invited to eat at a table like one of the king's sons. But through Christ's death on the cross, we are not only like one of the king's sons, but we are adopted into the family of God as sons and daughters of God the Father Almighty, to whom we cry, Abba, Father. Mephibosheth ate at the king's table always until he died. But Jesus, our resurrected king, triumphed over sin and death. And God promises that when Christ comes again in glory, we will join him in the feast of all feasts for all eternity, in the feast that never ends. The marriage supper of the Lamb in Revelation 19 shows a table where all the saints are gathered together. And we will rejoice in this new identity as sons and daughters for all eternity, fully satisfied. Death, sin, and suffering will be no more. And we will be clothed with robes of pure linen. And we will feast with the King for all eternity, completely freed from that which once crippled us here on earth. My friend, do you believe these truths? Have these truths completely changed your life and your identity? Has God's kindness changed your life? Because if you have encountered the kindness of the King, it will change your life. No, it must change your life. And you and the people around you will see that change. So how do we respond to this overwhelming kindness from God? Let me just give you two ways and we will close. First is by remembering our new identity in Christ. And second is by fostering an intimate and intentional relationship with God. Remembrance and relationship. Brothers and sisters, we can respond to God's kindness to us by remembering our new identity in Christ. Because Mephibosheth's identity was completely turned around when David rescued him. Before he met David, Mephibosheth was bound to an identity that meant certain death as a member of the house of Saul. And it wasn't until David found him and that he rescued him that Mephibosheth was received into his table, given a new glorious identity as one invited to David's table like his very own son. This is infinitely better than the past identity as a son of Saul. And yet, how often do we find ourselves forgetting our identity as a child of God? And we fall back to identifying ourselves as mere cripples, unworthy to be called God's, to be called to God's table. How many of us remember past sins, past mistakes from our lives before Christ, or we wrestle with current struggles with sin that leaves you feeling empty, leaves you feeling broken and crippled, and you doubt if God still invites you to this feast, if he still calls you his son, his daughter. My friends, I love what Charles Spurgeon comments on this passage, and listen with all your might here. He says this, "It is on account of Jesus that the Lord's people are dear to God. Such is the love that the Father bears to his only begotten, that for his sake he raises his lowly brothers and sisters from poverty and exile to enjoy the king's court, noble rank, and royal provision. Their deformity shall not rob them of their privileges. Lameness is no bar to sonship. The disabled is as much the heir as if he could run like a gazelle." My friends, despite our deformities, despite our brokenness, God extends to us a seat at his table. And our identities are defined not as a cripple or as an enemy anymore. It's completely and permanently changed through Christ. We are healed of our crippleness and made whole again. And we are no longer enemies, but we are children truly beloved by God. And that love of God for sinners like you and I should bring us down to our faces, to the ground, saying, "What is your servant that you should show regard for such a dead dog such as I?" Even in our worst moments, Humility and gratitude should define us because of our identity as people to whom Christ has shown immense kindness to. Pastor's son, during the funeral service of his two sons who were martyred for the faith, he preached a sermon in which he listed 8 things that he was grateful to God for. And in that list, he praised and thanked God that he granted him sons who died for the faith, calling them precious treasures, saying that he did not deserve such kindness from God to be blessed with such faithful sons, who, although these sons were planning to go to America so they can get a seminary education, he praised God that now his sons reside in a better country, at total peace with their God. Secondly, our response to the kindness that God has shown us is by fostering an intimate and intentional relationship with God through his word and through prayer. Because imagine this. David invites Mephibosheth to sit at his table, and by extension, he invites Mephibosheth into an intimate friendship and relationship with him and his family. If Mephibosheth sat at David's table and only ate a little slice of bread every time, and he talked of David for less than 5 minutes every single meal, what if Mephibosheth never showed up and talked of David or ate with David, even though he was invited? What would that say about Mephibosheth? You might think that he's ungrateful. Maybe he's too ashamed to see David. Or maybe he just doesn't fully understand what an honor it is to sit with the king. And my friends, I say this with love, but you and I have been shown a greater kindness than that shown to Mephibosheth. And yet, in response to this greater kindness of being invited by God to sit at his table and feast, how many times do we tell God when it's time to speak to him through our prayers or to hear his voice through the word of God and personal devotions, we say, God, I'm too busy. God, I'm too tired. God, I'm just going to check this off my list. I'm going to go on watching YouTube or go on doing what I do. Especially in light of what Pastor Keith and Pastor Kirk are teaching in community groups about our times of reading the word and praying. My friends, when you read the Bible, are you engaging with God through his word, through prayer relationally? When you read the word of God and pray and talk to God, does your life reflect what you read? Just like Mephibosheth goes to the table with joy and humility for this great honor and privilege, do we approach the word of God like a feast or like a chore? We prayed last week as a church for a man in China who was imprisoned for selling copies of the Bible. And that dear brother and his whole family attested to the fact that it was worth suffering imprisonment if more people could have access to the Bible and have access to the Word of God, the spiritual bread for our souls that we have been invited to feast on. To read the Word and pray to God, knowing that he hears us because he desires to be in a relationship with his people. It is a great privilege and a great honor. And I pray that this church would see it as such and be radically transformed by feasting with God through his word and through prayer. My friends, his kindness completely changes everything. He completely changed our identity so that they are fully and forever defined by what Christ accomplished for us on that cross. He healed our crippledness. He satisfied our hunger by inviting us to this great gospel feast. And he made us who were once enemies, sons and daughters. My friends, have you been changed? Have you been changed? Let me pray now to that end. Oh, Father God, thank you for your kindness. Thank you for rescuing undeserving sinners like us. And thank you for dying on the cross for our sins and for giving us a new identity as sons and daughters of God. Lord, we confess that we often forget your kindness. Oh Lord, help us know your love and kindness for us even deeper. May we meditate on your love for us and in your kindness for us through the reading of your word, through prayer. And I pray, Lord, that through those means of grace that we may be changed, Father. I pray that you would help shape our identities in light of your great kindness towards us, identities that are defined by humility and a deep love and obedience to you, loyalty to you, and grant us a desire to grow in our relationship with you through all the means of grace that you have so graciously gifted to us. Father, I pray this all in your Son's precious name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Christ Community Church is a Reformed Baptist church in San Jose, California. If you'd like more information on our church, please visit lovinglord.org. From there, you can find service times, weekly gatherings, our sermon archive, and other resources. For video content, please visit our YouTube channel. You can also follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. Thank you again for listening.